We're going to take a look, first of all, at something we already looked at in Sunday school. Turn, if you would, Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll read verse 1 through 3 together, then verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, and then verse 8. All together. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Then let's read verse 8 together. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave sense and caused them to understand the reading. Then turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We'll read verse 1 through 5 together. Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 5. All together, there were present at that same season some that told him of the Galileans, that whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinner above all Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for this series of messages that we've been hearing and bringing forth, and I pray once again you give us ears to hear and help us, dear God, to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us understand another word, dear God, that I believe is vital to the Christian life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have what is commonly known as the Watergate Revival. There Ezra the priest brought the law before the people, and he caused the people to understand what God has written in his word. My hope and prayer with this study on words every Christian should know is that I have given a distinct understanding of various words of Scripture. For an understanding of them reveals to us what a Christian is, what God has done for us, and what he wants to do for us. Now, so far, we have looked at justification, which is the gracious act of God whereby he declares those who believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, for their salvation to be righteous. It is a permanent act and one whereby he looks upon the believer as just as if they never sinned. We saw the word adoption, which is the act of God whereby he gives each of his children an adult standing in his family. It is not how one enters into his family, but rather how they can enjoy the family of God. We took note of the word regeneration and saw that it is the work of the Spirit of God who imparts to the believer the second birth as they trust Christ for their salvation. We noticed the word propitiation, and found it is defined as a work of Jesus on the cross by which he satisfied God's holiness so that God could now extend his mercy to the lost. We learned about the word sanctification and how the believer is set apart for God and for his service. And while it is positional at the time one believes, it is also progressive, as we are to grow spiritually. And one day it'll be perfect when Jesus comes for us and we become like him. We have been taught on the word reconciliation. and saw that it is the bringing together of that which was separated. And Jesus does that for the believer, and he did that on the cross as we went from being estranged and condemned to being accepted in the beloved. We looked into the word redemption, and we saw that it is the purchase, it means to be purchased out of the slave market of sin and set free. And that Jesus set us free from sin in order that we might glorify God. We saw the work predestined, and it learned that it is God's plan to make believers like the Lord Jesus. Then last week we looked at the word glorification and understood that it is the completion of God's eternal plan. Today I want to take a look at another word that Jesus uses twice in Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 5, and that word is repent. Now let's read those verses once again. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now the word repent or repentance is basic to one's salvation. In fact, Jesus himself said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise what? Perish. Now the word repent or repentance is a vital word, and it is important that one defines it properly and gives it a biblical definition. Not too long ago, I got a call from some woman, and she went to another Baptist church in town, and they had a different definition of repentance than what is given forth in the Bible. And she had a real problem with that, and so she confronted the preacher. And the preacher says, well, every Baptist church in this town believes like I do when it comes to this matter of repentance. And she asked me what I thought about it, and I explained to her, and she says, that's what I think. I said, I wish that guy wouldn't lump me in with the rest of them because I don't believe like they do. Now, the Bible's definition for repent is simply this. It means to change one's mind. To change one's mind. Now, in the Bible, the word repent was emphasized in preaching. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, we see John the Baptist preach that one should repent. It said, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus as well preached repentance. In Matthew 4:17, it tells us, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the Savior sent out the 12 apostles to preach, according to Mark chapter 6, verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, told the listeners in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be what? Baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When Paul stood before King Agrippa, he told him this, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Yes, when you read the Bible, you see that there was preaching on repentance. You know, we got so many preachers today, they really don't know where they're standing on the repentance, and so they don't want to mention it at all. And it's a crying shame. Men of God are to what? Preach repentance. It still needs to be proclaimed today. Now, the significance of the word repent cannot be overstated. For instance, we see in our text verses that Jesus said, unless a person repents, they will perish or die and go to hell. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, we read, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God tells us that repentance will keep one from perishing. It reads, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, speaking about his second coming, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to usward. You may wonder, why has it been nearly 2,000 years have passed and Jesus still has not come? Well, here's the answer. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Then in Luke chapter 15, verse 7 and 10, we are told that there is joy in heaven when a person repents. Now, twice Jesus emphasizes this truth as he says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, I want you to understand something. It doesn't say anything about the angels rejoicing here. It talks about those in the presence of the angels. Now, that would be the saints who have gone on before. No doubt they're excited. Man, there's another one that repented. Man, there's another one that got saved. And no doubt God is excited. People have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since this matter of repentance is a heaven or hell issue. And by the way, not everything in the Bible is a heaven and hell issue, but everything in the Bible ought to be an issue. And we ought to believe it all and not dismiss any of it or take any of it lightly. This truth of repentance cannot and should not be minimized. And we best know what repentance means. Now, the Bible uses the word repent in different ways, but it always means the same thing. It means a change of mind. For example, how many here have ever heard somebody say, you need to repent of all your sins? Okay. I remember talking to somebody who said that one time, and I said it. So that's really what the word repent means. Repenting of all your sins. Is that right? No. Well, I'm talking to another person, not you people who know. And they said, yeah. I said, so every time it's mentioned in the Bible, that's what it's talking about. Oh, that's right. I said, well, what does it mean then when it says God repented? I said, what sin did he repent of? Then they accused me of blaspheming. Well, you're a blasphemer. God doesn't sin. I said, I didn't say that. You did. By your definition of repent, you made that accusation against God, not me. Now, here, for instance, it says this in Jonah 3:10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Now he's speaking about the Ninevites. And at the preaching of Jonah, what happened? They turned from their what? Evil way. And it says, and God repented of the evil. Huh? God repented of the evil. Now when Jonah went in there, God was planning on what? Judging the Ninevites. destroying that wicked city. But in a response to the preaching of Jonah, these people, what? They got saved, did they not? And now he's no longer going to judge them. So he changed his mind about the matter based on the change of behavior of the people that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. God changed his mind about destroying Nineveh once they believed the message that Jonah preached, which caused the Ninevites to change their behavior. You know, the Bible also speaks of Christians repenting. And Luke 17, verse 3 and 4, we read, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother..." Now, would that be a fellow believer? That's right. "Trespass against thee..." Now notice, if someone trespasses against thee, what are you supposed to do? You are supposed to confront them. You're not supposed to tell the preacher. He had nothing to do with it. So don't come to me. You go to the offender. That's called Christianity. Or do you think we should just go behind their back and just tell everybody the bad thing they did to us first? No. You're supposed to keep your mouth shut. You're supposed to go to them. And notice what it says. And it says, if he rebuke and rebuke him, and if he what? Repent, what? Forgive him. Was the word repent there? Change your mind. It goes on to say, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt what? Forgive him. Now, have you ever been wronged by another believer and you thought you did nothing amiss? Does anybody ever have that? Oh, yeah. I've done that plenty. Only to be rebuked by them. And you go, man, I didn't know that. And you change your mind about the matter. And then you ask to be forgiven. You know what that means? You as a Christian repented. The Bible also speaks of the lost repenting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it refers to it as repentance to salvation. So we see God repented, God's people repented, and the lost, if they are ever to be saved, must what? Repent. And in each case, the word means to change one's mind. You see how one defines the word repent will dictate what they believe about it. We need to define Bible words properly, for how they are defined in the dictionary can certainly be different than what God intended them to be, and it can lead to doctrinal error. For instance, in your Websters, in the 9th Collegiate Dictionary, it defines the word repent to be sorry, to turn from sin, to feel regret, as well as to change one's mind. Yet when one reads the 112 times the word repent in the Bible in its various forms, its context is always the same. It means to change one's mind. So we need to ask ourselves, is the word repent a feeling of sorrow? You know what I mean? It doesn't have anything to do if you're sorry for what you've done. Word repent doesn't mean that. Is the word, you know, I remember, well, I'll go on. Is the word repent an action to reform? And is the word repent anything more than a change of mind? No. When the first time the word repent is used, it's actually used in reference to God. We read this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and a creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now here we read that the Lord changed his mind with regard to creating man, and then follows up in verse 7 with his plan to destroy mankind with a flood, except Noah, his three sons, and their wives. Now, the first mention of man repenting is found in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. And that verse tells us, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." Now, if they were going to see war, then they were going to have a what? A change of mind. They were not going to make their way to the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. They would never enter into it because they would have a change of mind and then go back to what? Go back to Egypt. When repentance is used in reference to salvation, there is first a change of mind, and then the act of believing in Christ for salvation. Belief is the action that follows the change of mind. Those who are lost may falsely believe that salvation is achieved by baptism, keeping the Ten Commandments. We ran across a guy yesterday. That was one of his things. He said, "You got to keep the Ten Commandments." Being good, going to church, partaking in the so-called sacraments, being religious, are turning from one sin or reformation. But when they come to understand the true gospel of Jesus Christ and that salvation is only by God's grace through faith in the Savior alone, their mind is changed. And if they are to be saved, they must take the action then to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is not this the message that Jesus declared in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, when he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel"? You say, "But preacher, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, that for him to be born again, he only needed to believe. And besides that, nowhere in the entire book of John do we ever read the word repent. Matter of fact, the purpose for the gospel of John is found in John 20, verse 31. And it says this, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." You say, "Preacher, it says nothing about repentance there." But that doesn't mean repentance isn't necessary for salvation. For the act of believing on Christ is salvation. But it is always preceded by a change of mind. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation means a sinner changes their mind by knowing the facts that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again to save those who are lost and dead in their trespasses and sin. Then believing those facts to be true, they place their faith in Christ alone to save their soul. You say, "Oh, you're splitting hairs." No, I'm not. You know, when I got saved back in August 19th, 1983, I never heard the word repent. You know, when Rick Stuckey took me down to Romans Road, he never mentioned the word repentance. You know, matter of fact, he never told me anything about faith either. "Well, then, preacher, you're probably not saved." Change of mind. And then exercise some faith in Christ's finished work on Calvary if I was to be saved. You know, I practice, without even knowing, what is written Acts chapter 20, verse 21, which refers to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, without ever knowing what either of those words meant. Yet I have been born again, I've been given the gift of eternal life. As this convicted sinner put his trust in Christ and nothing else, Christ and nothing more, and Christ and nothing less. So let me ask you, what is repentance? It is a what? Change of mind. Is it necessary for salvation? It definitely is. Does it precede one's belief in Jesus Christ? So faith in Christ is not biblical repentance, but it comes after one changes their mind. Is that correct? Oh boy, you guys are tracking. At least on this side. I haven't heard anything over here. Maybe the goats are on the right and the sheep are on the left today. So maybe I ought to be going like this. I know. And I'm not the Savior, so I don't decide. So if one goes to hell, it will be because they fail to recognize that they are sinners needing a Savior and therefore never repent and trust Christ to save them, or they recognize they are sinners needing a Savior but fail to change their mind toward God and trust Christ alone by faith as a way of salvation. That's what happened to Glenn last week when we were out soul winning. You see, I took him down the gospel. Did he know the facts? He believed they were right. But he would not what? Put his faith in Christ. So he did have a change of mind there momentarily. But yet he failed to exercise faith in Christ, and he walked away from that conversation we had with him, still dead in his trespasses and sin and condemned already. Now, in short, men go to hell for one reason. That is a sin of unbelief in Jesus. Now, that's the truth that is brought out in John 3:18. It tells us this: he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, unbelief is the reason why men go to hell. So what is the reason why people go to heaven? Well, this verse we just read says, he that believeth on him, speaking of Jesus, is not condemned. Now, what precedes belief in Christ? A change of mind. Repentance. How many here, before someone gave you a clear presentation of the gospel, believed something else would take you to heaven? Raise your hand. Isn't that amazing? Now, what if you still held on to that belief? You'd still be going to hell. You had to have a what? Change of mind. That change of mind preceded you believing in Jesus Christ. Did it not? You know, some believe that repentance is sorrow over one sin. I remember talking to somebody that used to come to this church, and she had just a misnomer on what repentance meant. And she did not believe a person could get saved unless they were bawling and wailing over all the transgressions that they did. And I said, well, that doesn't make any sense. I think she was thinking, you know what, you can't tell how much gas is in the tank by how loud the horn honks. And she thought, man, if the horn is honking loud, you know, they got plenty of go juice in them. But, you know, I remember the day I got saved. I didn't shed a tear. Matter of fact, I think Rick probably walked away thinking, I don't know if the guy got it. But I got it. Did I repent? Yes. Did I trust Christ as my Savior? Yes. So was I born again? With or without tears? Now, have there been times when I've been sorry over what I have done? Yes. But on that day, I wasn't. At least there was no outward evidence of it. So, repentance isn't sorrow for sin, is it? It means a what? Change of mind. Now, sorrow for sin may lead one to repentance, but it is not repentance. And one's salvation isn't determined by the amount of tears they shed. You say, preacher, have you ever seen anybody crying when you led them to Christ? Oh, yeah! I've seen it numerous times. You know, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." Isn't that what it says? So godly sorrow isn't repentance, is it? But it can lead to repentance, can it not? When one becomes sorry enough over their sins, that can lead them to a change of mind about their sin and cause them to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, He's the one that will forgive them of sin and frees them from its bondage and penalty. Now, there are people who are sorry for what they have done. I'm one. And I believe I was sorry for a couple years trying to figure out this matter of salvation, and I was really running across a bunch of sorry people who called themselves Christians and didn't know how to even witness to me and tell me about Jesus, the mighty to save. But that sorrow definitely led me to a change of mind, and it led me to salvation. Now, such was the case with Judas Iscariot. Now, he was sorry. Matter of fact, the Bible even says it repented. But he didn't put his faith in Jesus. Notice what it says in Matthew 27:3. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was" what? "Condemned. Repented" what? "Himself. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." Now, how many would say, you know what? Judas was sorrowful that he betrayed the sinless Son of God. Raise your hand. I believe that. Sure. So we see he repented, right? He had a change of mind based upon his what? Sorrow. Now, did Jesus have a change of mind toward God? He repented what? Himself. He didn't repent towards God, did he? His repentance was selfish. And any remorse he had shown was due to the fact that he simply was found out. You know, I remember when I worked in Chicago as a security guard. One guy told me, he says, you know what, it's not wrong unless you get caught. And that's basically what Judas did. He was going to be had. He was going to be exposed. And now he's sorry that he got exposed. But he wasn't sorry towards God. So if one can be sorry for what they did, and sorrow is not repentance, even though it can lead, however, to a what? Change of mind. Then I want to say repentance is not turning away from one's sin. Now, how many have ever heard a preacher get up and say, "Repent of your sins"? Raise your hand. Okay. Next time you go to a church and you hear somebody say that, you ask them, "Can you show me in the Bible where it says that?" Now, that phrase is used so often, you would think it's in there multitude times, wouldn't you? But you know what? The Bible not one time ever says that phrase. Repent of your sins. And they always use that in conjunction with what? Salvation. Now that's pretty crazy, isn't it? That false notion is prevalent. We've all heard that unscriptural saying before, coming from preachers or perhaps reading a gospel tract. Now, the phrase is not found in the Bible, yet it is used today to tell lost sinners that they must turn from their sins in order to be saved. Other such statements that are similar are turn or burn. Ever hear that one? Or how about get right or get left? Admit it and quit it. Now, none of these statements have anything to do with repentance or salvation. When such statements as these are used, repentance and salvation are not clearly defined. And in most cases, they are saying if you don't turn from your sins, you can't be saved, and it becomes a requirement for one's salvation, meaning that what Christ had did is not enough. Are you tracking with me? How many of you ever heard me say any of those phrases? Raise your hand. Oh, boy, I'm glad. Repentance is not a turning away from one's sin. It is what? A change of mind. And when it is followed by, one is forever saved. Now, if one is to turn from anything, it may be from their unbelief to belief in Jesus. I want to go on record. I'm all in favor of people forsaking their sin. I'm for it. Now, I've even said those terms before. However, if one does such a thing for the purpose of salvation, it becomes good works, and God will not accept it. Salvation is free. It is a gift. And one turning from sin cannot earn it or help to earn it. Now, salvation is a result of biblical repentance. Meaning what? A change of mind. And then putting your faith in the finished work of Christ alone. Now, can repentance lead to a change of action? Sure it can. Isn't that what God did? He said, man, you know what? I repent over Nineveh. You know what? I'm changing my mind. I'm not going to judge them anymore. Because you know what? They did a change of action on their part. They became believers after the preaching of Jonah. Now, when there is repentance and it leads to a change of action, what's that called? Come on, Joe. It's a Joe brainer. It's called fruits. Meat for what? Repentance. You see the difference? Now, repentance is a change of mind. But if it leads to a change of action, then it's the fruit of what? Repentance. Two different things. You know, I can have a change of mind about something and it'll lead me to a change of action. You know, for instance, the other day I went to the bank and they only charged the church $1,250 and I deposited a $1,750 check. Now, I could have said, whoo, praise the Lord, ain't he good? The church has saved $500 because somebody made a mistake. No, I could have done that. Could I not have? And what if that was my course of action? It would have only been for a little bit because Dennis. My conscience and my guide. No. But he's the one who noticed it. He said, man, what? And he asked me what happened. And I told him, I said, they must have made a mistake. But we corrected it. Now, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Now, what if I didn't and they didn't correct it? There would have been no repentance. There would have been no change of mind. And or what if I did have a change? Oh, yeah, that's bad. We shouldn't do that, but that's their fault. It's all on them. Now, I had a change of mind about it, but I didn't have a change of action. And when we had that change of action, that was a what? Fruit. Meat for what? Repentance. Now, isn't that good? Now, so let me ask you this morning. Have you repented? And have you placed your faith in Christ alone? And if you are a believer, perhaps you ought to have a change of mind about the sin that you are involved in. And then let it lead to some fruit as you confess that sin, get the forgiveness that you need, and forsake it altogether. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.